Genesis chapter 37, will be verse 1 and verse 2. And then after, we'll turn to Genesis chapter 30 and read verse 1 and 2, and then verse 22 down to verse 24. And so, as we begin our series in the life of Joseph. So Genesis chapter 37, verse 1 and 2. And Joseph dwelt in the land wherein, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the beginnings of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought on to his father their evil report. Chapter 30, verse 1 and 2. When Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister, and said unto Jacob, "Give me children, or else I die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld thee from the fruit of the womb?" Verse 22. And God remembered Rachel, and hearkened to her, and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, "God hath taken away my reproach." And she called his name Joseph, and said, "The Lord shall add to me another son." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll just unite together in prayer, still our hearts in the presence of the Lord. And we pray as we commence this study, again, that the Lord will fill our hearts as we look at the life of Joseph. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, we come to Thee. We thank Thee, O God, Thy word is written for our instruction. Father, we thank Thee even for the testimonies in Scripture of lives who were dedicated unto Thee, lives who went through times of trial and testing. And yet, Father, we thank Thee, Thy grace was sufficient for them. And, O God, we pray even as we go through the life of Joseph, O Lord, we desire that we will be led by the Spirit to see beyond Joseph and to see our heavenly Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that will thrill our hearts and that will cause us to rejoice. We pray as well, O Lord, that will give help in the preaching of the Word. Pray, O God, as Thy Word goes forth, may it not return unto Thee void, but, O God, we pray it will accomplish that what it is set out to do. We pray, O God, Thy Word will have free course and be glorified. Challenge the hearts of all. Rescue the perishing, we pray, and we give Thee the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin the series in the afternoon service in the life of Joseph. The reason being, the life of Joseph speaks to every believer at some point in our lives. His life has a timeless challenge and comfort to all believers at any stage in their Christian life and walk. We are introduced to Joseph in a sense in Genesis chapter 37. We read in verse 2, Joseph being 17 years old. However, this is not the first time Scripture mentions Joseph or even Joseph's age. We learn in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then we read in Genesis chapter 50, verse 26, Joseph died being 110 years old. And so there, in a sense, you get a bit of flavor about Joseph. You have him at the age of 17. You have then at the age of 30. And you have the age of his death. And again, as we will look at today, we'll even have recorded the time of his birth. So we get to cover a good range in the life of Joseph. Lessons that God, by his Spirit, wants us to know in the furtherance of the gospel, to live the Christian life. Again, as we said, Genesis 37 is not the first time Joseph's name is mentioned in Scripture. For we learn his birth is mentioned in Genesis chapter 30, as we read verses 22 through to 24. And so really from Genesis 30 right through to Genesis 50, but especially chapters 37 through to 50, the Holy Spirit gives details about Joseph's life, his early years, his teenager years, his adulthood, his later years, and his death. And so, in every part of Joseph's life, in every part of his journey, we can identify with this man. Whatever age range you see yourself in, or I should just say whatever age range you are in, you can identify with Joseph. It is evident, as we will look through the life of Joseph, that as we can identify with this man, that he knew what it was to be loved. He knew what it was to be despised, rejected, hated, favored. He knew what it was to be falsely accused and betrayed. He served God. He proclaimed the message of the Lord, and in doing so was persecuted. He was tempted, but he triumphed. He knew or experienced humiliation before being exalted. But through it all, in every trouble, every trial, in every high, in every situation, the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph kept his eyes on his Savior. And so there is a lesson there. He teaches us how to live godly in an ungodly world. He teaches the believer how to live in a world when things go against you, whether that be the ungodly or even your own kind, when they turn against you. And therefore, in these studies, as we consider the life of Joseph, it is my desire and my aim that we will look beyond Joseph and we will see a greater than Joseph, that we will see beyond an earthly Joseph and have our minds focused upon our heavenly Joseph, our exalted Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because some of the things I have already mentioned in this introduction, you straight away, your mind must be exploding like fireworks, and you can see already how it relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we learned the age reference of Joseph, so there are age references given about the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we learn, don't we, in the Gospels about his birth, as we learn about Joseph's birth. We learn as well at the age of 12, one account in Luke chapter 2, how the Lord is in the temple. And then we learn in his ministry at the age of 30, as Luke chapter 3 tells us, when he began his public ministry at the age of 30, and then to his death on the cross of Calvary. And so Joseph's life points to Christ, because he was despised, he was rejected. He preached himself as the good tidings of great joy, and he suffered persecution. He was betrayed, and we can go on, we will look at all these things. And so Joseph's life points to Christ. In fact, that's why we want to look to Christ. Because if you read a Bible character such as Joseph, and we're not driven to Christ, there's something wrong. We've read it wrong. We've preached it wrong. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, and beginning at Moses. Well, what is the books of Moses? That covers Genesis, doesn't it? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And so when Christ opened up the Old Testament, He talked from the Old Testament about himself. And I make that point. Never let any person tell you that you cannot preach the gospel from the Old Testament. Never let anybody tell you that Christ is only in the New Testament. Never let anybody tell you that people in the Old Testament are saved different than people in the New Testament. Absolute idiots. That's not at all. And so we must focus our minds upon the truth of God's Word. Christ is in all the Scriptures. And so we learn that people in the Old Testament were saved the same way as in the New Testament. There's only been one way of redemption, one Savior, and that is by looking to Jesus Christ by faith. And so as we look at the life of Joseph, may we look beyond him and look at the Lord. May Joseph's life and ministry impact us to see the life and ministry of Christ. And may this study inflame and enthrill our hearts that Christ will be seen in our life. That we will be as those in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 who will be a witness for the Lord. And so as we look at this portion together as we have read this morning, since Genesis chapter 37 confirms that Joseph is 17 years old. Genesis 37 starts from his age 17 all the way through. Then that means any details before Genesis 17 about Joseph means it is before he was 17, from his birth until he just turned 17. So it covers the first 16 years of his life, anything before Genesis chapter 37. Why? There's maybe not a lot of information given, but there are some snippets. And therefore, we want to look at some thoughts. But as we consider some of Joseph's early years, we've all come from different backgrounds, family situations. But may the Lord help us as we look at Joseph's situation and apply it to our own hearts. There are four particular occasions where Joseph is mentioned before Genesis chapter 37 in his early years. Now, I'm not going to go through them all. I only want this week and, God willing, next week just to highlight two that directly relate to Joseph. And that is his birth and that is the death of his mother. But there are two other occasions when he is with his uncle and there's a family division. He's with his father, Jacob, and there's a family division. That focuses more, I think, more on Jacob, though Joseph is mentioned. But really, I just want to focus upon two in particular, and that is his birth and the death of his mother. And so today, I want to focus upon the birth of Joseph. So notice, first of all, Joseph's birth involved delight. The first time Joseph is mentioned in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 30, verse 24. And it is concerning his birth. We read that the birth of Joseph was a delight to his mother and his father Jacob. Why was that? Well, for many years, Rachel was barren. That means she was not able to have children. Rachel's womb was closed. We learn this in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, that she bare Jacob no children. During this time, Jacob had 10 children with other women, two handmaids named Bilhah and Zilpah, and then also Leah, who was Rachel's sister. These other women were fruitful in childbearing. But Rachel, whom Jacob loved, she remained barren. In fact, she describes her barrenness in Genesis chapter 30, verse 23, as a reproach. That's how she felt it. It was a great distress and a great burden for her, for a woman, not to have a child, not to be the one chosen to bear Messiah. And so she felt the burden, because sometimes as well, it also pointed that if a woman didn't have in those times a child, people often accused them of some particular sin in their life. And so Rachel felt that the fact she had no child and she was barren, and all these other women who are Jacob's wives and they're bearing him children, she felt it was a reproach. She was downcast. However, we read in Genesis 30, verse 22, God remembered Rachel and hearkened to her and opened her womb. And you can imagine the joy. You can imagine the thrill. Rachel now is with child. And as we look at the birth of Joseph, that his birth involved delight. Notice four simple thoughts as we look at the birth of Joseph. Notice there was delight in Joseph's birth because of the promise of God. We read in verse 22 of Genesis chapter 30, God remembered Rachel and hearkened unto her. And these words straight away bring us to covenantal language. It is God upholding, God keeping, God honoring His word. It means at a set or appointed time has arrived for God to carry out what He said He would do. All the promises that He gave back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that then was progressively revealed about the Savior and His birth and His line. God was fulfilling His word. What thrills our hearts to know that such a phrase is spoken when in times when there seems to be no hope. Rachel was in a situation. It was hopeless and it was helpless. There's nothing she could do. Other women were having babies, were giving birth, but she remained barren. But God remembered her. And we learn in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1, Jacob said, give me children or I die. She felt it. And Jacob even said that he was not God. He can't give her the child that she wants, that he desires. It's not of him. Am I God? It's only God can do this. But she was barren. But God remembered Rachel. Remember the same thought as given in 1 Samuel. Remember when Hannah was barren. She desired a man child. She desired a son to give to the Lord, to dedicate to the Lord. And remember Elkanah, her husband. He had a wife called Peninnah, and she bare children. And because of that, Hannah was despised. She was persecuted by this other woman. But she got to prayer. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 11, she prayed, give unto thine handmaid a man child. She was seeking God. Now for a long time, she was still barren. But then in God's own appointed time, in God's own set time, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19, Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So there is another occasion of a woman who was barren, in distress, but God remembered. We learn as well to change the illustration from childbearing to the burden of barrenness, change the illustration from the burden of barrenness to the children of Israel when they were in bondage, under hard bondage, under the burdens of the Egyptians. They were slaves. They were under a hard taskmaster. And we read in Exodus chapter 6, verse 23 to 25, "And the children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. And therefore God remembered His covenant with His people about the line and the lineage that even Messiah would come through. And even when the children of Israel were in Egypt, again, for in redemptive purposes, they had to be brought out. And so God would deliver them out. He remembered His covenantal promise, that promise of the everlasting covenant of grace, that He would be the God of His people, and He would be their God, and they would be His people. They were brought out of Egypt that night by faith in the blood of the Lamb. Remember the occasion in Exodus chapter 12 on through to 14, when those who dwelt under the house, whenever that house, the doorposts were covered by the blood of the Lamb that was shed, when the angel of the Lord would pass by that night, all who were covered by the blood, all who were guarded by the blood, all who were protected by the blood, the angel would pass by, their house would be safe, their house would be secured from the punishment of death. But all who were not covered under the blood, all who did not have the blood applied, they fell under the full force of the punishment and penalty of death. And so the great lesson is there that God's people are a people who are delivered by the precious blood. Romans chapter 9, verse 5 says, "Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." We are saved today, believer, because we're under the blood. The blood has been applied to our hearts. Therefore, we'll never face the wrath of God. We'll never face the punishment of God for sin. We have been safe. We've been guarded from it. And so God remembered His people, His promise to save. That promise that would be the line of Messiah, that He would come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God remembered Rachel. And when God gave Rachel a son, it was a blessing, because it was the nation, it was to preserve that nation where Christ would come through. And therefore, Christ was given by promise. Just as Joseph was given by promise, so the Lord was given by promise. God remembered Rachel. And so we learn Christ is covenanted to this world as the Savior of sinners. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so there is the promise of a Savior, the promise of a Redeemer. And so this Savior would bring joy to the world. This Savior would bring joy to hopeless sinners. And that was the Savior who was promised to Adam and Eve after they had fallen into sin, in their hopelessness, in their helplessness, in their sin. But God remembered, and God sent a Savior, and they trusted in Christ. And so we learn, just as Joseph's birth brought delight and joy to Rachel, So the birth of Christ brought joy to the world, because He is joy to the world. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He will forgive all who will put their trust in Him. Notice also there was delight in Joseph's birth because of the plan of God. One truth that is often forgotten is what Job said when he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." But in the Lord giving and in the Lord taking away, the Lord is still to be blessed. His divine plan for families, or in thinking about the individual life, it is God in His sovereignty who gives and who withholds. His holding at times does not mean never, but it does mean that at certain seasons, as God is working out His purposes and His plans, they will all be accomplished according to His own schedule. And we learn that from the timing of Joseph's birth. God planned Joseph to be born when Jacob was in the land. One lesson we learn from time and time again in Joseph's life was that God is in control. He does nothing by mistake. He does nothing out of sort, but the timing of everything is under His control. Rachel said to Jacob in Genesis 30, verse 1, "Give me children or I die." And as we said, Jacob answered in verse 2, "Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" And so Jacob knew it's God who gives and God who withholds. And he makes that point clear. The very fact that if you have a child or don't have a child, it's of God. Rachel was not the only one to be barren of Scripture. We learn this in Genesis chapter 11, verse 31. Abraham's wife, she was barren. Genesis 25, verse 21. Isaac's wife was barren. We learn as well in Judges 13, verse 2, that Manoah's wife, she was barren. But then after, the Lord in His own sovereign time, He blessed them with a child. You think as well of Ruth. Ruth was barren. We read in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13, that after her first marriage, whenever her husband had died, there was no children. And then whenever she married Boaz, we read these words, "The Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." And so notice, it was the Lord who gave the child. It was the Lord who gave life. It was the Lord who gave birth, who opened the womb. And so the same with Rachel. We read, God opened her womb. God blessed her with a child. We read in Psalm 127, verse 3, that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. And therefore, those who are mothers and fathers, those who have children, that child has been given to you for your responsibility to train up that child, to lead that child, or for those who will soon be parents one day. It is that responsibility to teach our children in the ways of God, to instruct them in the ways of God, just as Hannah did with Samuel, as she gave him over to the Lord, just as Job did when he prayed for his family, when he prayed for his children. He prayed for them on the grounds of the shedding of the blood, for he offered up that sacrifice. And then he prayed for his children on the grounds of that sacrifice. And so whatever our children need, whether it is that cleansing from sin, that protection, forgiveness, guidance, pray for them. Lead them in the ways of God. Just as Solomon taught his son in Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so how children must be taught in the ways of God. Why? Because by nature, we learn, as David said of himself when he was a child, Psalm 51, verse 5, speaks about before his birth, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And there was David, born in sin. David was born a rebel. By nature, he was a sinner. And therefore, because of that, by his practices, he was sinful. But praise the Lord, there is hope. Praise the Lord, there is hope for needy sinners. There is hope for the hopeless. Because remember, the Philippian jailer, whenever he was in that hopeless situation, whenever he was in the jail and he was about to take his own life, he thought life was not worth living anymore. And he was ready to take his life. He cried out after knowing and hearing the truth of God in Acts 16, verse 30, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be delivered? And the answer was given, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The message is always the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, delivered, rescued, forgiven. Because there's only hope in the Lord Jesus. Joseph, whenever he was born, it was in the plan of God at that time, because soon there would be a famine in the land, and his brethren and all around him would be in want for food. They would be starving, but God would provide and raise up Joseph to be that provider, to be that sustainer. It was all in the plan of God. All through his life, from the moment he was born, to being despised, to being hated, to being sold as a slave, and then being taken away, and then being in Egypt, being in prison, wrongly accused, and then being exalted by Pharaoh to a high position. It was all in the plan of God. And therefore, he was born in God's appointed time, because he would be a preserver for the nation. And therefore, as we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, everything about him was given at an appointed time. We learn even of his birth. Paul said, when the fullness of time was come, Galatians 4, verse 4, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. That phrase, the fullness of time, when the fullness, that means when the exact time, the set time, the appointed time. Christ came at the right time, the set time, the appointed time. We learn in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Again, the same meaning, in due time, at the specific time, the right time, the appointed time, the set time, Christ died. That's why you read the scriptures and you read how the people, the religious leaders, they wanted to take him, but they could not, because his time had not yet come. It was not his time to die at the age of, well, even through his, even at his birth. Whenever he was born, and we know that Herod set out to destroy him. From the time he was born, Herod set out to destroy Christ. And then at the age of 12, and then at the age of 30, and then on through. People tried to take his life, but none could. Why? Because that was not the set time for him to die. But on that time when it came to the cross, that was the set time when he offered up his life on the cross. When he said, "It is finished." James tells us in James 5 verse 8, "The coming of the Lord draweth nigh." There will be a set time for the coming of the Lord. We learn in Hebrews chapter 9, I think it's verse 27 by memory, it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. Again, that word appointed, it's set an appointed time. Just as in your own life, it was appointed time when you were born. It was not by mistake. You were born at a certain time. All the situation about your birth, where you were born, everything was all under the Lord's control. The same when you come to die, it will be under the Lord's control at His appointed time. You will not die before your appointed time. It's appointed. It's set. We will die. And so everything about Joseph was in the plan of God. So everything in our life, it all is in the plan of God. Notice as well, there was delight in Joseph's birth because of the power of God. Again, notice those words. Genesis chapter 30, verse 22. And God remembered Rachel and hearkened unto her and opened her womb. So this is, remember, God hearkened unto her and opened her womb. It was the Lord who opened her womb. It was the Lord who intervened. It was the Lord who gave. It was the Lord by His power who did this work. Again, Jacob said, "I can't do this. It's not of me. It is of God." And so when Joseph was born, it was by the power of God. And so we learn that as we think about God intervening by power in the birth of Joseph, so we learn as well. We learn in verse 23, she conceived and bare a son. This was all by the power of God. Only the Lord could do this. And so we learn as well about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of His birth. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. When the angel told the Virgin Mary that she would be with child, we learn in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, Mary said unto the angel, "How can this be, seeing I know not a man?" How can this be? And we learn in verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And so those words, "the holy thing that shall be born of thee," literally means the Holy One, that Holy One which shall be born of thee. And notice the phrase, "the power of the Almighty shall overshadow thee." And so the word "overshadow" means that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary to protect, to sanctify her, and take of the substance of her womb and perform the great miracle of the conception of the sinless humanity of Jesus Christ. This was done by the power of God, or as what it says, the angel said, this will be done by the power of the highest. The virgin birth was by the power of the highest. It was by the power of the Almighty. We learn this word power in Luke 1 verse 35. It is the word meaning dunamis. It is the word that stems from that word. It's the same word used in Romans chapter 1. The gospel is the power of God. It's the dynamite of God. It signifies and it flows from the word meaning that which is impossible. It's used there in, again, Luke chapter 1, verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Or with God, nothing shall be without power. And so Mary is told about the virgin birth and all that will take place, though she can't understand it. The message given to her, this will be done not by man, but it will be done by the power of God. Because only God can do this. Only God can intervene in such a manner. And so we learn, Mary says, putting the two questions together and the angel, Luke chapter 1, verse 34, about the virgin birth, how can this be? And maybe again people will come and say to you about the same thing when they disprove the virgin birth. How can this be? Well, you can answer them from verse 31, for with God nothing shall be impossible. With God nothing shall be without power. Christ was born by the power of God. The incarnation, the birth of Christ could never be done by man, can never be repeated by man. It is by divine intervention. That is why the virgin birth, the incarnation, is always called or phrased as the miracle of all miracles, because it's something man can never do and something man never will. It's only by the power of God. Christ was born by the power of God without the seed of man. Why? In order for him to have a sinless humanity. He had to be born sinless, impeccable, not have the corruption of Adam. Otherwise, he could not be our Savior. If Christ was born of the seed of man, he would just be as any one of us, a sinner in need of help. But because he was born of the Virgin Mary, without the help of man, but by the power of God, he was born sinless. And that's why he could be our Savior. Joseph was born by the power of God because only the Lord touched Rachel's womb and gave life in that womb, as he did to Hannah, as he did to Ruth, as he did here to Mary. And so it is. We learn in the saving of a sinner, that too is by the power of God. Only God can open up the heart of the sinner and give new life. Salvation is of the Lord. Matthew 19, verse 25, the disciples asked Christ the question, who can be saved? And it was on the context of that man who refused Christ, that rich man, who can be saved? And the Lord answers in verse 26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He will save his people. He will make his people willing in the day of his power. Therefore, just as Joseph was born by the power of God, his intervention. Only God could have done this. Jacob couldn't. So Christ was born by the power of God. So any sinner who receives new life is by the power of God. Finally and briefly, there was a light on Joseph's birth because of the prophecy from God. Joseph was now the firstborn of Rachel, but he was the 11th son to Jacob. And in Scripture, names are important. They describe a person's character, their life, their birth, something scriptural about that. And so Rachel named her son Joseph. What does the name Joseph mean? Well, it's given there in Genesis 30, verse 24. And she called his name Joseph and said, "The Lord shall add unto me another son." And so the name Joseph means to add to, or Jehovah shall add. And that was a direct prophecy that there will be another one added on to Rachel. Joseph would not be her only son. We know this prophecy was fulfilled in Genesis 35, verse 18, when Rachel gave birth to Benjamin. And what does the name Benjamin mean? Benjamin means the son of thy right hand. Now, isn't that thrilling? Isn't that interesting? You connect the two names together. The Lord shall add to me another son, one at thy right hand. And so that thrills our hearts, because again, it leads us to Christ, because the meanings find their ultimate fulfillment in Christ. He is a greater than Joseph. He is a greater than Benjamin. He is the one who has been given. He is the one at God's right hand. Again, the name Jesus means Savior. Matthew 1:21, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, "After this man, having offered up one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God." And therefore, Jesus Christ, he is that son that has been given. He is that one at God's right hand. Joseph, as we'll find, was the protector, the preserver of the nation. He came to give hope when there was hopeless. He came to give life to those who rejected him. He provided for those who despised him. And yet we learn about Jesus Christ. He is the provider for the nation. He is the sustainer. He is the redeemer. He is the Savior. And therefore, Joseph's life and birth, there was delight. And I'm glad there is hope in Jesus Christ. Hope of eternal life. Hope for Londoners. Hope for Britain. Hope for our country. Hope for sinners. Joseph, when he was born, there was delight. Delight in the birth of Joseph. So, when we think about Jesus Christ, there is delight in his birth. Because he came, his birth meant there would be a Calvary. And because there was a life and there was a death of Christ, because he lived and he died for sinners, he opened up that way whereby we could be brought into fellowship with God. Always remember this. We are saved both by the life and death of Jesus Christ. Are you saved today? Are you rejoicing in the birth of Christ? I know we're coming up to that season, but are you rejoicing in Christ? Rachel rejoiced in the birth of her son Joseph. And so maybe rejoice in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came as the Savior of sinners. May the Lord write his word upon our heart for his name's sake. Amen.